And the topic will be, I am the door. And we are now looking at the third statement, the seventh I am statement that Jesus made throughout this Gospel of John. So before we begin, let's look to God. Father, we thank you, and our hearts are excited as we come into your presence this morning. We realize that we are sheep, and you are our great shepherd. We want to ask this morning that as we come, we know that you will not disappoint us. We only ask right now that you help us to focus so that we can hear your voice. We ask that your Spirit will anoint us and help us to respond to you in obedience as we hear your voice. So again, we want to come before you and worship you as we open the pages of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know this chapter 10 is a very familiar chapter. Many of us would have kind of read it and many times before or heard about it. It's about the sheep and the door and the shepherd. And it's not quite the same, which we are going to do in our next study, when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. But before that, he said, I am the door. But today, it has to do with sheep. It has to do with shepherd too. I would like for you to take a look at this video, because in this video, it is going to illustrate to us an important fact about the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. His sheep knows his voice. And in this video, they're going to do an experiment, right? And it's somewhere in Norway. All right? Take a look. It was videoed recently, 2013.
One more time.
It's a student. He's trying it for the first time. And then the second girl will try. Sheep are really stupid animals. But the only thing that they are good at is recognizing the voice of their shepherd, not even another shepherd, their shepherd. And this is important for us in our study today. Now, you and I, we're city folks. How many of you have ever touched a real sheep? Oh, not bad. All right. Touch. All right. Okay. Did you smell it? Not this one. All right. This one doesn't count. All right. Okay. Now, being city folks, we don't really know very much about sheep and shepherding. The closest you and I probably would ever get to seeing a sheep is, I don't know whether you realize, but there's a flock downstairs, all right? The papa, mama, and the two kids, all right? And it's just below here, if you have not noticed. Next time you come across, it's just right in front here. Or you would be familiar with a lamb roast. I don't know how many of you remembered, but this was at our hotel last year when we were at Hatton. This is actually a sheep. Doesn't look like it because the head is missing, and it's delicious. I had many servings of that. Or you probably would see a lamb chop at NTUC. This is probably the closest you and I we're ever going to get to a real sheep. And what about shepherding? But when Jesus was speaking to his audience, the people around him, they knew all about sheep and shepherding. So Jesus, today in chapter 10, is going to use this metaphor for his teaching, following up from chapter 9. And you may be wondering, huh? You mean chapter 9 is connected to chapter 10? Yes, they are connected. And you will understand the connection at the end of our study today. So, and it's going to be a huge study, pretty heavy today. And I hope you take notes, because you are probably not going to remember many things after today. But we've got a great study ahead in chapter 10. And let me read to you from verse 1. Before I do verse 1, maybe just a quick recap. Chapter 9, we had the account of the blind beggar healed by Jesus, finally thrown out of the synagogue. Before that, he took a stand against the Pharisees, and he bravely declared that Jesus is a man from God, a prophet. And then finally, he called him Lord. That was chapter 9. Now in chapter 10, verse 1 reads, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber." All right, couple of things here. Firstly, you need to know what is a sheep pen. It's not a pen that the sheep use for writing. I remember I told you a pen, the sheep is stupid. That's what we are. That's what the Bible calls us. We are sheep. All right. Turn to the person next to you and say, "I am a sheep." All right, better still, say, "I am a stupid sheep." Which is true. We all make stupid mistakes from time to time, and we don't even realize it. So a sheep pen, or sometimes in your other translation, it reads a fold, F-O-L-D. All right. It is a structure, an enclosure that holds the sheep inside for safety. All right, you look at, this is probably a reconstructed one. And it gives you an idea that what it can actually look like. In a village, this sheep pen was in a village. And in the time of Jesus, during that time, every village will have a common sheep pen. It is probably about 8 to 10 feet tall, so that when shepherds returning to the village, they will all deposit their sheep there. So it's going to be a common kind of facility that it is being used for safekeeping at night, so that the shepherd can go home, get a bath, sleep, rest. Now, on a side note about the sheep pen, what happens when the shepherd takes the sheep out to graze? And usually they would travel to places far away, and very often they do not come back for 2 or 3 days, maybe more, meaning they will have to spend the night out in the open country. And what do they do there? And in those places, if they can, or places that they go to frequently, they would build what we would call a temporary sheep pen. All right, this is another picture of a sheep pen, and it's pretty high wall. And notice that there is no door, all right? And the person who's in charge would be sleeping there. But it may not be the same in the village. Village, they may have a gate. I really don't know. But out in the open, they would construct a low wall with rocks. They just gather from everywhere and then they pile it up, probably 2-3 feet high, but without doors. Let me give you another picture. This is what they found, all right? You can see the walls are a bit broken down, so it's pretty low, but high enough to keep the sheep in. But again, out there in the open, there's no door. There's no way to construct a door. And the shepherd will sleep across the opening. And there's only one opening to go in, and the same opening to come out. All right? So that's how it would look. From verse 1, we're introduced to two characters. So as we go through this passage, notice that there are a couple of characters coming up. There is firstly, there is a thief and a robber. They do not, and they are not the shepherd. And when they want to steal, Jesus said they climb over the wall to steal, kill, and destroy. A thief and a robber. But what's the difference? Is there a difference between thief and robber? And I believe there is. And I must say that it was last Sunday when we were having coffee with Korn, and it was Korn who brought out this difference. And I think it is valid. Because in scriptures, we do find in Matthew 24, Jesus himself said in verse 43, "But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into." So a thief comes at night, secretly, quietly, not wanting to be seen or recognized. But the purpose is the same, to steal or to kill. What about a robber? And again, we find this word being used by Jesus himself in Luke chapter 10, verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." So, what is a robber? Robbers are those who come in the daytime. And they use force and violence. And they are not afraid to be seen or recognized. But their purpose is still the same: to steal or to kill. So there is a difference between these two, a thief and a robber. One is afraid to be seen or recognized. The other is not afraid. The robber would use force and violence. And Jesus is going to use this to contrast with himself. And we find that in verse 2. Jesus said, "The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, it is not difficult here to see that the shepherd or the rightful owner of the sheep is Jesus Christ himself. And he enters the sheep pen through the door. All right? And as we have said earlier, remember, in a sheep pen, there is always only one door. So, I left with you a question for a couple of weeks, that in these 9 verses that we are looking at today, how many doors did you find? And I gave you a clue. I said there were 3. Did you all manage to find 3 doors? Or all of them were the same, you think? No, they were not the same. There were 3 doors. And here in verse 2 and verse 1, we are given the first door. The door of the sheep pen. The door of the sheep pen. And we'll have more to say about the door of the sheep pen in the next few verses. But before that, let's move on to verse 3. Verse 3 reads, "The watchman opens the gate for him." That means the true shepherd who would come through the door. The watchman would open the gate for him. "And the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." There's a lot here in verse 3. Couple of things. But firstly, we would want to know, who is this character, the watchman? And if you check up the Greek dictionary, the watchman, or in the NASB, they use the word doorkeeper. And I like the other word better, doorkeeper. And for our study today, instead of gate, I know in the NIV we have the word gate, but I'll use the word door. Watchman, or the doorkeeper in the Greek, is thouros. But what is important here is that the gender, it is masculine. And it is always masculine. And the third interesting fact about this is that this word has been used only in 3 times in the whole of the New Testament. 3 times. And we're going to look at the 3 usages of this word doorkeeper. The first time, of course, is in our passage here, John 10, verse 3. The second time it appeared was in Mark 13:34. Mark 13:34. Let me read it to you in the NASB. Verse 34. "It is like a man away on a journey, who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning them assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. This man was probably a businessman, and before he left, he gave jobs to his slaves. But then he mentioned something funny here. Jesus said he also commanded, the master also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. And of course, in this parable, Jesus himself was referring to himself as the man who's going away on a journey. And you and I know that Jesus, when he ascended, he's going to go away, but only for a short while. And he's going to come back again. And in the meantime, Jesus put his slaves, us, in charge. He's given us certain assignments, jobs to do, to take care of his house. And he also commanded the doorkeeper to stay alert. So the question is, alert for what? Before we answer the question, who is the doorkeeper? So alert for what? To stay alert for what? And you and I know, to be alert for the sudden and unexpected return of the master, isn't it? It's always when the master is going away and then the mouse will play, correct? When the teachers are out of the classroom, whoever studies, when the parents are out of the house, man, it's my world. So it is the same. The master is going to return suddenly, unexpectedly. So the doorkeeper must stay alert, looking out for the return of the master. And who is this doorkeeper? Let me suggest to you that the doorkeeper is God the Holy Spirit. And this doorkeeper, his job is to stay alert for the imminent return of Jesus. And you and I, as his slaves, we must finish the work he has left us to do. And let me just add on to this to say that the doorkeeper, his job was not only to stay alert, but from verse 3, we were told that the doorkeeper, the watchman, he opens the door for him. The Holy Spirit, knowing the true identity of the shepherd, his job was also to open the door, to return the sheep to their rightful owner, who is Jesus Christ, the true shepherd. So now we know a little bit more about the door to the sheep pen, the first door. All right? Don't confuse the three doors. They are all very different. The door to the sheep pen, we know now that it speaks also about God's plan for the Messiah to enter back into Judaism. So we can say that the door of the sheep pen was really an entrance for Jesus to enter back into Judaism. And we can also say that the sheep pen really is Judaism, because in its original form, which is from the law of Moses, it was meant only to be a school teacher preparing us, pointing us to the time when the Messiah will show up, when the Messiah will return. And what was he supposed to do when he's on his return? He's to lead the Jews out of the sheep pen into his kingdom, to lead his sheep back to himself. That was what he wanted to do. Because the purpose of the law of Moses, when Jesus came, the purpose of that law was to point the Jews to the coming of the Messiah. But when Jesus came, that purpose has already been served. The function of Judaism has been accomplished. Now notice, I've never said that the law of Moses was evil. It was never evil. It was from God for a certain purpose. And when Jesus came, it has served its purpose. So here we see a picture of Jesus, the true shepherd. He came, why? To lead the Jews out of the sheep pen of Judaism. And you may be sitting there and you may be saying, Pastor John, how do you know all this? Do you have any other evidences from scriptures? And the answer is yes, of course. Because looking at the same chapter again, John chapter 10, look a bit further down to verse 16. And Jesus himself gave us the interpretation of the sheep pen. Look at verse 16. I have it up here for you. Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So it is amply clear from here that there are two sheep pens. This sheep pen, in verse 16, Jesus was referring to Judaism. And Jesus said, I have other sheep from another sheep pen. And you and I know fully well that Jesus was referring to the Gentile believers. Because as far as God is concerned, there are only two groups of people in this world, the Jews and the Gentiles. So we have the interpretation here in verse 16. Let us now look at the third usage, the final usage for the word doorkeeper. And we find that in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 18, verses 16 and 17. John 18, verse 16, let me read to you. But Peter was standing at the door outside. Now let me give you a bit of a background. This was after the arrest of Jesus, and Jesus was being dragged to the house of the high priest. And it was in the middle of the night. And in those days, the house is a big house, and it has a door that leads into the courtyard. But nobody can, not anyone can just go into the house of the high priest. And verse 16 tells us that Peter was not even allowed into the house. He was outside. He was not even in the courtyard yet. You know? So you know, big houses with walls around, they have a big courtyard and then they have the house. So Peter was not even in the courtyard. He was outside. And verse 16 continues. So the other disciple, meaning John, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter into the courtyard, not the house, all right, into the courtyard. Then verse 17, then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of the men, this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Here we know the famous story of how Peter was in the courtyard now, and then this slave girl who was the doorkeeper, she was the doorkeeper. And she confronted Peter and said, I recognized you. Peter says, no, I'm not. So that was his first denial. And then after that, he will be warming his hands in the courtyard where there's a fire. That will be left for another study. But here, our interest is to notice, number one, Peter was standing outside the house, not even in the courtyard. And the doorkeeper was a slave girl. But what is important here is also to notice that her job, what was her job? As a doorkeeper, to keep people out of the house, not even in the courtyard. And let me tell you here, it is very clear, and I don't even have to suggest to you, that number one, this doorkeeper is not God the Holy Spirit, but it is the evil spirit that is empowered, that is enabled by Satan, working in this slave girl, as she would represent the doorkeepers of today in our religious systems. The doorkeepers of today are keeping disciples, they are keeping people outside. They are preventing people from coming to Jesus, who's now inside. The second thing we can learn from here, and interestingly, is that this doorkeeper was a slave girl. It's a woman. And this tells us something very interesting, in that today many cults are being birthed because of women. And I'm not kidding you. Take a look at many of the cults around us. It is started by women. Alright? Not that they are bad, but they have got too long antennas. They feel too much. And they hear everything. Alright? And they love everything. This is one of their shortcomings. And you and I know today, who is the head of the Roman Catholic Church? Not the Pope. It's Mary. Alright? Not that we are talking about a different Mary in the Bible, all right? The mother of Jesus, that's different. Today, the Catholic Church has elevated Mary way above Jesus. And they are keeping billions of people out of the kingdom of God. Coming back to our passage, the true doorkeeper, God the Holy Spirit, he will open the door for the true shepherd. And we are told that he will call his sheep, they recognize his voice, and they will come running to him. And the last part of that verse was interesting. It tells us he leads them out. He leads them out Into what? He leads them out to where? That's our question. And verse 4 will answer our question. Verse 4 says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Firstly, we know that Jesus came to lead all his sheep to where? To freedom. To freedom. Freedom from under the condemnation of the law. Because in Judaism, they were still under the law. And verse 4, secondly, verse 4 tells us that he assured them that he is the genuine true shepherd. He's the real deal. And from this last few verses, we can see three marks of a genuine shepherd, Jesus himself. Three marks. Firstly, from verse 1, he entered through the door of the sheep pen. And nobody is allowed to enter into Judaism unless he is from the line of David. Jesus was born from the line of David. So he's the genuine shepherd, the Messiah that was predicted and to come. Secondly, from verse 3, we learn that the doorkeeper, God the Holy Spirit, would open the door for him. And throughout his whole ministry, we know that Jesus was led, empowered, and enabled by God the Holy Spirit. Let me just point you to two verses that are very clear. The first one, Luke 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. So straight after his baptism, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And during that period, he depended completely on the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The second verse is, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. So before his ministry started, and then he got baptized, and then he went into the 40 days of temptation. And we saw how later on, even after that 40 days of temptation, he was victorious. And Luke 4 tells us also that he returned to Galilee to start his ministry amongst the Jews and the Gentiles in the power of the Holy Spirit. So here we can see the Holy Spirit opening the door for Jesus into his ministry. So that's the second mark of a genuine shepherd that Jesus was. The third one, from verse 4, we know that the sheep, one of the qualification is the sheep knows his voice. They recognized and they will obey his voice. As we have saw in that video clip. We are also told Jesus would go ahead of us. He's our leader. He leads his sheep from the front. Jesus leads not just by example, but he was in the front. And when he was in the front, you and I know now that he faced death. He went to the cross in our places. He was our substitute. But as compared to false shepherds, like many of our leaders today, where do they lead from? They lead from the back, barking out orders, commands that they themselves probably would not do. It's kind of like when the army is in front and it's easy for him to say, charge, isn't it? All right. But who's going to do the charging? And you and I know if you are in the front, you will collect a few bullets first. But he's behind you. All right. And if there are dangers, they are the ones who would be first. They would be the first to abandon us. But let's continue just to look at the true shepherd. Those who belong to Jesus, Jesus says, we will know his voice. And verse 5 continues. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. His sheep will become frightened by the voice of a stranger, and his sheep will run, will flee from the stranger. Today, there are many strange voices everywhere. And let me suggest to you three sources of strange voices. It can come from the devil, it can come from the world, or it can come from yourself, you. Because of our fallen nature, we don't have the mind of God. And that's where you cannot hear the voice of Jesus. And if today you are not frightened by them, then I can only say that you are probably not one of his sheep. And whenever you open the Bible, it will probably read like a book of riddles. What on earth is this? And it's meaningless, just like the Pharisees in our next verse. Because verse 6 tells us, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. They just couldn't get it because Jesus was using a figure of speech. Now, I know in some of your translation, they use the word parable. And that is a bad translation, right? Because in the whole of the Gospel of John, there is no parables at all, right? It's a figure of speech. Now, we just do a bit of an English class here for some of you who may benefit from it. What is a figure of speech? A figure of speech is an expression. There are a couple of forms. It could be a simile or a metaphor. And they are used to communicate, to convey a meaning or to heighten the effect, right? To show the contrast, often by comparing or identifying one thing with another. Comparing one thing with another that has a meaning or connotation familiar to the reader or listener. So there are many forms of many types of figure of speech. But what is a simile, you may ask? A simile is a figure of speech that makes a direct comparison. It makes a direct comparison, showing similarities between two different things. And you will see that words like and as is often used. So for example, as brave as a lion. So when somebody comes up to you and say, man, you are like a lion. Like, you see the word like? That is a simile. If somebody comes up to you and say, man, you are like a chicken. All right? So that's the opposite. All right? So what is a metaphor then? A metaphor directly equates two things and does not use like or as does a simile. So for example, you can say, John's solution to the problem was just a band-aid. You know what's a band-aid? Handy plus, a plaster, you know? All right? Not a solution. Meaning to say, John's solution is not a solution at all. It's just a small little band-aid. It's kind of like you have a big gash here and your intestines are dropping out, and then you put a band-aid. It's not going to help. So that is a metaphor, directly equating one thing to another. And Jesus here, he used a metaphor to illustrate something, but the Pharisees didn't get it. For whatever reason, they just didn't get it. And let me just quickly point out the metaphors that we've seen so far. The sheep pen, we say, is clearly Judaism. The shepherd is clearly Jesus Christ himself. The doorkeeper is God the Holy Spirit. A thief and a robber, they are the Pharisees. All right? And clearly, they do not belong to Jesus. And that's the reason why they couldn't recognize his voice. That's the reason why they couldn't understand. Because they are not the true shepherd. They were the false shepherds, false teachers, false prophets who climbed over the wall into the sheep pen to steal, to kill, and to destroy. In verse 7, Jesus continued, therefore Jesus said, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Verse 7, it gives us the second door. The door for the sheep, or in some translation, it is the door of the sheep. But what is important here is that Jesus revealed that he is the door for the sheep or of the sheep, meaning he is the door for the sheep to leave, to exit from Judaism. And quite clearly, it is different from the door of the sheep pen, because the door of the sheep pen, it is an entrance for Jesus to go into Judaism. But the second door, the door of the sheep, is when Jesus came, he's going to call them, and they, his sheep, will now have to exit from Judaism. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that if you are born again, you must leave Judaism. Because Jesus did not come to restore Judaism. Judaism was broken by the time of Jesus. It has become rabbinical Judaism. And Jesus did not come to restore it. Jesus did not come to patch it up. Jesus came to replace it with his kingdom. And now he's going to lead his sheep out of Judaism, and he's going to draw them to himself. And I know some of this may be sounding rather wild for some of you, and you may be saying, do we have any other biblical support for this? And the answer is again, yes. And you must remember that the rules of biblical interpretation is that we interpret Scripture with Scripture. Is that not true? And this biblical truth has been taught clearly in the Old Testament, in Exodus. And if you remember Moses was God's shepherd to Israel. He was sent to Israel. And we know that he was also a type of Jesus. That's in the study of typology, and you can find that in Deuteronomy 18:18, when Jesus was prophesied that he would come. But particularly in Exodus 33, we find that Judaism at that point in time has degenerated into a state of unbelief and rebellion against God when they made the golden calf. And at that point, the Ten Commandments were already given. They have already received it. So with the Ten Commandments in their hands, they built the golden calf. Now watch what Moses did. It's very strange. In Exodus 33, verse 7, let me read to you from the NLT. Verse 7, it was Moses' practice to take the tent of meeting and set it up some distance from the camp. Everyone who wanted to make a request of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Whenever they were traveling in the wilderness, when they settled down, they would all set up camps. And there is a certain pattern they set up. But after their rebellion, after they have made the golden calf, Moses, his habit then would to take a small tent and he would go some distance, the Bible tells us, away from the camp and set up a tent there. And God would show his presence in the form of a cloud descending on that small tent. And everybody would be watching from far away and they'll be shaking in their pants. But if anyone who has a question, a prayer, and wanted to speak to God through Moses, verse 7 tells us he would have to go out of the camp to that small little tent outside the camp to Moses, who was God's shepherd. And in the same way today, we see in John chapter 10, when Jesus came, John 1:1, he came and he tabernacled, he dwelt, he pitched up a small tent in our midst. And like Moses, he was rejected and he was ejected from the synagogue. And now Jesus found himself outside of Judaism. So, I hope that you can figure this out, right? To see how Moses has foreshadowed the coming of Jesus and his ministry. And Moses, because of their rebellion, pitched a small tent away from the camp, outside the camp. And with this, you and I can know that God is certainly no longer with this big organized religious belief systems. Your church can be very big, but the main question is God in it? And many times, I'm not saying all the time, many times you and I have to say, God is never in it. They may have an outward appearance of godliness, but they are dead spiritually, or at best, lukewarm. We find Paul telling us this fact in 2 Timothy 3:5. 2 Timothy 3:5. Verse 5. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And Paul instructed, avoid such men as this. Holding on to a form. Outwardly, it looks unbelievable that God is doing a great work. And I so often, even this week, I hear people saying, look at all these mega churches. They must be doing something right. Now, I'm not sour, don't get me wrong. There are some good mega churches. But if God were to look at them, what would God say? Would God say they only have an outward appearance of godliness, but they have denied God? And Paul instructed us, avoid such men as these. You must leave them. Why? Because in John 10, verse 8, all whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I want you to notice here, Jesus repeated it again and again. And Jesus spoke strongly against these false teachers, these false prophets, these false shepherds, these false pastors. Jesus called them thieves and robbers. And there are many who came before Jesus claiming to them to be the Messiah, but Jesus said these are fakes. But today you and I know that the Bible also tells us today that in the last days these thieves and robbers would be multiplying themselves like flies. And they are very active, especially in our churches, trying to deceive the sheep. And you and I, as we look at Jesus, how he strongly rebuked, exposed, and he opposed them, you and I, we need to do the same too. When we see them, we need to be able to identify them, and we need to call out their names without any fear, because they are false shepherds here to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And we see in the New Testament too, many times Paul would call out names, Alexander, Hymenaeus. He would call them out without any reservation. There's no need to be shy about it. We need to warn people of false shepherds. And they are everywhere today. For that reason, a bit of advertisement. The last two Sundays of this March, we're going to have two sessions. And I hope you will take time to come and join us. That we'll be looking at some groups that are active here in Singapore. Maybe some are not so active here, but still, we do need to be aware. What are they believing in? What are their practices? And who are the people behind all this? We're going to put some faces to some names. All right? And not because we want to run them down, but because you need to know. And even in today's Christian bookrooms, you go and buy books. It's filled with such people who would be peddling health and wealth and all the other garbage. And they are in our Christian bookrooms. I'm not kidding you. All right? And you say, then why are they in the bookshop? Oh, because they sell. The bookshop is there to make money. Am I not right? All right? And whatever sells, they will put on their shelves. If it doesn't sell, why would you want to carry them? All right? So many of our Christian bookrooms, you have to be careful. Right? And one way, just that you know, as you listen to sermons, are these people false prophets, false shepherds who are out to fleece the sheep? Peter said one of the easiest way to recognize them is when they start talking to you about money. All right? In a sermon of 1 hour, in a service of 1.5 hours, 15 minutes sermon, 3 points. The rest is about advertisement, money, fundraising, building projects. And this is so common, even here in Singapore. So you have to be careful. When he starts to talk to you about money all the time, you should have a red flag straight away. Right? But as I look around this room, we are his sheep. If you have been born again. Now notice I didn't say that all of us are his sheep. I said we are his sheep. If you are born again. So the question is, how can I be born again? How can I be his sheep? Verse 9 tells us, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. A couple of things here, just in these two lines. Number one, I just want to say that this is where we find his third I am statement. I am the door. We've done the other two already. Right. First one is, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Now he said, I am the door. You remember I told you earlier that when a shepherd is out there in the open country, far away from his village, where and they have to spend a night in a temporary sheep pen. There is no door. But the shepherd will sleep across the opening of the enclosure. He is the door. And that automatically brings us to the third door. The door of salvation. The door of salvation. So we have the door of the sheep pen, we have the door of the sheep, and we have the door of salvation in verse 9. It is a two-way door. It's like a swing door. Some of you, your house would have this swing door. It's a two-way door. You can, Jesus says, he will. You can come in or you can go out to find pasture, meaning Jesus is the one who will sustain you also during this time on earth. And it can also mean that you will find perfect freedom, freedom to roam, freedom from sin, to serve the Almighty God, who is Jesus Himself. So, let me connect chapter 9 to chapter 10. In chapter 10, we find God's the redemption plan. It is the story of God's redemption plan, starting with Moses and the giving of the Ten Commandments, and then the formation of Judaism Judaism came about. That was God's plan too. And finally, the coming of the genuine shepherd. But when he came to his own, he called out to them. And I just want to summarize again. Today's main theme is Jesus says, I'm the door. What he actually was saying is that I'm the only one who's qualified. I come from the line of David. Therefore, I'm qualified to come as the Messiah, to enter into Judaism through the door of the sheep pen. And when he has entered, Jesus said, I'm the sheep, I'm the shepherd. And he called and he brought out all his sheep. Verses 3 and 4 tells us. He called and then he also brought out all his own sheep. And when he called them, he becomes the door of the sheep for them to exit Judaism. And finally, Jesus said, I'm going to call all my sheep to myself, and I'm going to lead them through the door of salvation, because Jesus is the only door into heaven. That is how you can be born again. If you were to go through Jesus, who is the door of salvation. Today, we see how Jesus developed from chapter 9, where the blind beggar, who was his own sheep, he was thrown out and he left Judaism. And that was a blessing, really. And Jesus found him. And now he's in the kingdom of Jesus. He now belongs to Jesus. I hope this gives us a confidence in his word as we look at this passage and as we look at the subsequent verses that follows on in chapter 10. Jesus, he was developing, he was telling them that the story of God's redemption plan actually started. Yes, it started with Judaism, with Moses. But then Moses spoke about me, my coming, and now I'm here. And I am the door, I'm your door to heaven. I hope this gives us also a sense where we appreciate this shepherd of ours who loved us, who came seeking for us. And then we're going to see in the subsequent chapters how he loved us so much in the next study when he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid his life down for his sheep. And each and every one of us here are very loved. If it's not by me, it is by Jesus. Don't depend on me. I will fail you. But Jesus won't. Isn't that something you need to say amen to? All right. That's the truth. All right. Believe it. I'll hand the time now back to Jia Un.